We'll be hearing from God's Word this afternoon from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts this afternoon. And let's confess our faith together as it's summarized in Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you'll find on your handout there. And I'll ask the questions and let's respond together with the answers. "But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? The reward comes not of merit, but of grace. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? No, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness." Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, a couple weeks ago we considered that great doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, as we confess it in Lord's Day 23. And there's that one question and answer that's very memorable and a great comfort to us as Christians. Question 60, which asks, "How are you righteous before God?" And it says, "Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed, nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart." And when you truly grasp the amazing love of God in our justification, that He forgives us of all of our sins and accepts us as righteous for Jesus Christ alone, what He did for us, and that we just receive it as a free gift of grace, when you truly understand that, you can't help but want to live a life of thankfulness to God. And that's really what this Lord's Day is all about that we see today, Lord's Day 24. It answers a couple of objections that people have raised to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And basically, they say if you preach that, then people are just going to live however they want. They're going to be careless. They're going to be profane. They're going to say, well, God loves to forgive. I love to sin. What a perfect relationship. I'll just do whatever I want now. And the Catechism, with based on God's Word, says absolutely not. That's impossible. And so we'll see that this morning. We'll see this theme of justification by faith alone and the role of good works in the Christian life. And there's two points here that I want to make. First is that good works contribute nothing to our justification. Good works contribute nothing to our justification. And secondly, good works are a necessary fruit of justifying faith. They contribute nothing to our justification, but they are also a necessary fruit of justifying faith. Perhaps to put it more memorable, the first point is the stench of our good works, and the second is the sureness of our good works. So first, we see here that good works can contribute nothing to our justification. You know, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is a doctrine that almost seems too good to be true. It almost seems too good to be true. Can a perfectly just and holy God really forgive me of all of my sins and accept me as righteous, even though I've sinned in so many ways? Are we really so bad that we can't contribute anything to our righteousness before God? And if it's all of grace, won't that just lead people to sin all that they want? These are the kinds of questions that people wrestle with when it comes to the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone. And so this doctrine has always been attacked throughout church history since the time of Jesus and the apostles. Sadly, even recently, I've seen several books being published this year by so-called Protestants, even some who would claim to be Reformed in some sense, who are challenging this doctrine and trying to reframe it and redefine things and basically smuggle works into our justification. But the good news is that it isn't too good to be true. It's actually true. As we saw last time, Paul says in Romans 3, "For all sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." And then he goes on in Romans 4 and he says that the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It's like a paycheck. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The one who trusts in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, Jesus tells a parable that's very memorable, that really illustrates this vividly for us, of two men who went up to the temple to pray. In Luke 18, he says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way, 'God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one." The one who didn't pray, "Oh, look at all the things that I do for God. Look at all these sinners around me." But the one who simply says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the one who Jesus says went home justified. You know, I find it really hard to understand why anyone would want to challenge this doctrine. This is the heart of the good news of the Christian faith. But as I said, there's always those who will challenge it. And so our catechism responds to some of these challenges. Notice question 62 says, "But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God?" And the answer we give is that because the righteousness which can stand before the judgment seat of God must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And so you see, our good works, they can't be the whole of our justification, but they can't even contribute a part of our justification. And why? Well, because they're tainted with sin. They're all tainted with sin, and they're a stench in God's holy nostrils, as it were. A lot of people think that God helps those who help themselves. Many think that's an actual quote from the Bible. I even was watching a TV show or a movie recently, and somebody said in that movie, as the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. And I just wanted to throw my remote at the TV. I mean, that is not in the Bible. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we just said that God helps those who can't help themselves and are utterly hopeless apart from Him. He says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We might ask, how much can a dead person do for himself? Nothing, right? And so apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we would never do anything good to save ourselves, to merit our justification. And justification, as we saw, it's an act of God's free grace. It's to be received by faith alone. And even that faith is a gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast. Nobody can say, look, I'm so much smarter than these people. I figured it out that Jesus is my only hope. None of us can say that. We've all been given faith as a gift because the Holy Spirit opened our hearts. Isaiah tells us in that one verse that's memorized by many, that we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment even. That if we want to stand alone by ourselves, apart from the grace of God in our life, and try to justify ourselves by our good works, that even those our best deeds are as a polluted garment, he says. Children, it's sort of like this. Think of, children, what's the grossest thing that you can imagine eating? Think about that. We'll keep it fairly clean here, but what is it? Is it rotten banana peels from the garbage can? Somebody else's snot or a cockroach? And now think, what's your favorite thing in the world to eat? What's your favorite thing in the world to eat? Maybe pizza. Pizza's always a favorite, right? Ice cream, maybe. Maybe cake. Well, just imagine if I baked you the best cake in the world that's better than any cake that's ever been made in the history of the world. And yet, I tell you that a cockroach was baked into that cake. Kind of mixed in, blended in. You going to eat that cake? You going to eat that? Or if it's got whatever else it was that grosses you out? No. No matter how good it was, you know that that one thing that just utterly grosses you out is in there. And you don't want to touch it. That's kind of like how it is when we try to earn our acceptance with God based on our own good works. You see, our good works are tainted with sin. Sin is mixed into them in one way or another, either from our sinful motives or our sinful goals or just the fact that we're born guilty in Adam with a corrupt, sinful nature. So Paul makes this comment in Romans 3. He says that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one will be justified by works of the law. And furthermore, what most people fail to realize when it comes to God's law, people think of God's law and they think of the Ten Commandments and they think, well, I've pretty much kept most of them, right? I haven't murdered anybody recently, and actually never. I don't think I ever will. And maybe they think they haven't committed adultery, and there's other things they haven't done. And they think that God, grades on a curve. And that these things just apply to our external actions. But as we hear almost every Sunday and before the reading of the law, that God requires perfection, as we confess in our catechism, that our good works must be perfect throughout and entirely conformable to the divine law. You see, God's a perfectionist when it comes to our justification. James 2 verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, He gives this hypothetical person. I mean, we all know that person doesn't even exist, right? Somebody who keeps the whole law but just fails once in one point. But even if there was somebody like that, James says that he's accountable for all of it. He's a sinner. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that the law applies to the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Paul says in Galatians 3:10 that all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And so if you seek to contribute to your justification based on your own works, you're held accountable. You cannot have Christ as your mediator. He's not a half mediator, a half savior. He's either a whole savior or he's no savior. And if you try to go the way of works, you must keep the whole law, God's word says. And no one can do that. It's as if God has what we might call perfect quality control when it comes to our justification. This past weekend when we were in Carmen, Manitoba, we were able to visit Vanderveen's greenhouses. It was a wonderful opportunity to see these amazing plants and their production. And one part of the greenhouse, they had these huge, huge machines that were kind of pumping out these little grids with little tiny, almost like little tiny pots, maybe 50 of them, and they had a little bit of soil and little sprouts, and they were pumping these things out, and there was this assembly line, and there was one person that was on quality control, making sure that things were up to standards. And as I'm preparing this sermon, I thought, in a sense, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like God does quality control. And His quality control is perfect. Nothing passes His inspection that isn't in perfect condition. He knows all and He sees all. And apart from Christ, we don't want to be inspected by Him for our justification, because if He sees any taint of sin, we must be condemned. We must face His just wrath. The only thing that passes His inspection is a perfect righteousness. And thanks be to God, Christ takes on that inspection for us. He has a perfect righteousness. He never sinned. And so He then goes to the cross, right, and dies for all of our sins, taking our place. And then in justification, we're treated as though we lived His life, as though we passed that inspection. We live beyond the judgment. And so we live in gratitude. It's all a free grace. In Galatians 2, Paul says in Galatians 2:21, "I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." You see, if we try to be justified by works, Paul says, in effect, we nullify the grace of God. We cancel it out. If justification is by works, then Christ's death was pointless, he says. He's either a whole Savior or He's no Savior. Tim Keller writes this on this verse in his commentary on Galatians. He says, "Imagine that your house were burning down, but your whole family had escaped. And then I said to you, 'Let me show you how much I love you.' And then I ran into the house and died. What a tragic and pointless waste of a life, you would probably think. But now imagine that your house was on fire and one of your children was still in there. And I said to you, 'Let me show you how much I love you.' Ran into the flames and saved your child, but perished myself. You would think, 'Look at how much that man loved us.'" He says, if we could save ourselves, Christ's death is pointless and means nothing. If we realize we cannot save ourselves, Christ's death will mean everything to us. And we will spend the life that He has given us in joyful service of Him, bringing our whole lives into line with the gospel. You see, when we truly understand how amazing God's love is for us and what it costs, we can't help but want to live in our life in conformity to that gospel. And that leads to our second point, that we've seen that good works contribute nothing to our justification. They're a stench. Actually, if we try to be justified based on our works. But then that doesn't just leave us to just do whatever we want. Actually, the good news is that God is working within us to transform us more into the image of Christ. And that's our second point, that good works are a necessary fruit of justifying faith, or the sureness of good works. As I said earlier, there's some that say, well, if God is so gracious and forgiving, why don't we just do whatever we want? And, you know, Paul faced that same exact response when he preached the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And usually when you're hearing the same responses that Paul's hearing, then you're probably in good company with Paul the Apostle. And he says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin. We've been raised spiritually in Christ. We can walk in newness of life now. And that's an inevitable thing. The prophecy of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 is that God says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my commandments. He gives us new desires within so that we can't help but want to love and serve Him. That's the good news. That's the whole of the good news. And so when we answer this question in question 64, does this doctrine make us careless and profane? No. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. See, we're implanted into Christ. We're united with Him. What did Jesus say in John 15 about the vine and the branches? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. He bears much fruit. Once again, visiting the greenhouses last week, it served as the perfect illustration of this truth. I was just amazed at how they just had it down to such a science. They knew how to grow plants. I, on the other hand, have a black thumb. Be careful about asking me to take care of your plants. but, you know, when seeds are planted in the right soil, in the right conditions, and are watered faithfully and receive sunshine, and they're not infected by bugs or choked out by weeds, they grow. They blossom and they bear fruit. And you see, what God's Word teaches is that God is a master gardener. He has a perfect green thumb, as it were. And when He opens our hearts by His Spirit to rest in Christ by faith alone, He not only justifies us, but gives us the Holy Spirit who unites us with that life-giving vine. And as we are united to Christ, we will bear fruit. From the moment we believed, Paul says in Galatians 3, he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Why did He become a curse? So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you see, from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But we also receive, through faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we can't be just careless and indifferent to good works. And as the Reformers put it memorably, that we're justified by faith alone, but it's a faith that's never alone. It's always accompanied by the fruit of good works. Paul holds this all together in Ephesians 2, as we read earlier. In just a few short little compact verses 8 through 10, he highlights grace and faith alone and yet at the same time, the fruit of good works. Notice again, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, they're inevitable. How can we not walk in good works that God has already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? We're His workmanship. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. As we've gone from walking in the deadness of sin, and now we walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's just another reason there, Ephesians 2:10, another reason why our good works can't be a part of our justification. Because the fact is even our good works are gifts of God's grace. And so our Heidelberg Catechism asks, do our good works merit nothing, even though it's God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? We answer, the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. In other words, we can never place God in our debt. You know, we sing stuff like, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And that's fine. That's good and fine to sing in that way. But just don't think that you're ever going to pay back that debt. Because even our good works are gifts of His grace. And so we continue to go into debt, into glorious debt. And we praise Him. We give Him all the glory for what He's done in us by His Holy Spirit. Our good works are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Our catechism describes them, notice, as fruits of thankfulness. And you see, the more you understand the depths of your sin and just how amazing God's love is, the more you want to love and serve Him. You know, if you want people to grow in the Christian life and bear good works, you got to preach the gospel. You got to continue to preach the gospel. You don't graduate from the gospel in the Christian life. You don't hear the gospel first for your justification and now say, well, just tell me everything I got to do now. I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. No, you still need to hear the gospel. Because the deeper you go into the gospel and understand the depths of God's love, the more you will live a life of love and gratitude. This is beautifully illustrated in Luke's gospel in Luke 7. You may want to turn there with me in your Bibles. Luke 7. Sometimes it's good to have you turn with me in the afternoon service as some people get food coma. So let's look at Luke 7, page 864, and just see how the love, the amazing love of Christ and the forgiveness of sins produces an extravagant love in response. Luke 7, verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and took His place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching Him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. For the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little, loves little. Do you see how When somebody is forgiven much and realizes just how much they're forgiven, it produces an extravagant love. And see, the problem is that we're all like that Pharisee, right? We think we've just been forgiven a little bit. We think we're pretty good people. But the more we meditate on God's law, His holiness, His righteousness, and what we deserve because of our sins and what it costs to be redeemed, the precious blood of the only Son of God, the deeper we go into that and the deeper we understand the gospel, the more we love, the more we're compelled to a life of extravagant love, like this sinful woman who knew how much she'd been forgiven. And so think about that. Remember how much you've been forgiven. How many sins you've committed in thought, word, and deed. Can we even number the sins we've committed? And remember what it cost. And remember the extravagant blessings you receive instead of what you deserve. As one Puritan pastor put it, at Calvary, Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy, that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. And so how can we not, in response to the gospel, how can we not love and serve our God? The good works we do don't merit anything towards our justification, but they are inevitable because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And they are fruits of thankfulness. The gospel, the amazing love of God in Christ, compels us to a life of thankfulness. And the amazing thing is that the Scriptures teach that when we rest completely in Jesus Christ for our justification, and then love God and others, not to merit anything, but simply out of gratitude, then our good works, which arise out of faith, which are done according to God's law and for His glory, are no longer a stench to our Heavenly Father, but they're a pleasing aroma because we are His beloved children. We are His beloved children. It's like when, you know, my children bring me some piece of artwork from preschool or kindergarten, right? And they say, look at what I did, Daddy. I don't sit there and compare it to Bob Ross or something, you know, and, oh, you messed up here and here. No, this is a beautiful work from my child who rests in the assurance of my love for them and isn't trying to earn anything. It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. We don't work to earn His acceptance. We're already accepted in Christ. And so now we obey God simply out of thankfulness, resting in His unconditional love for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.